Teach us, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and we will keep them to the end. Give us understanding that we may keep your law and observe it with our whole hearts. Lead us in the paths of your commandments, for in them we delight. Incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes away from looking at worthless things and give us life in your ways. Father, we desire for your Spirit to lead us and guide us at this time, that our minds would not wander, our hearts would not be restless, but our hearts would find rest, for we are in your presence hearing your word. God, would you daily turn our affections away from the temporary, away from worthless things, and fixate our passions upon things that matter for eternity, the things of your hearts. God, we give you thanks for the good work that you've done this weekend through our Fire by Night prayer walk, through our women's retreat, drawing them closer to you and to each other, and for our men's workshop. We thank you for the good work that you have been doing in this ministry. And we give you thanks in prayer because you are worthy of all glory, honor, thanks, and praise. All good things are a gift from you. And so because of that, God, we give you thanks for all these good things. Father, I ask for your grace at this hour. I ask, God, that you will fill me, anoint me, and Holy Spirit, you would preach through me today the life-giving words of Holy Scripture, that you would save those who have yet to know you, and for your church to be sanctified, made holy, and fall deeper in love with you today. And Father, I surrender myself to you. God, would you use me for your glory? May all that I have to say, may all that I do today draw people to Jesus. Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, few finish well. There are many who start out well, but there are few in this world that finish well. You know, this past Friday, we had our monthly prayer walk, and one of the places that we prayed into was the family court of Seoul. And sadly, that is the place where people in Seoul who want to get a divorce, they will go. And so we knew that, and so we wanted to pray into that, just to pray blessings over families, marriages, blessings into the people of Korea. And also, we prayed for Torch, the seminary that we are a part of as well. And so I teach there, and my classes are on Fridays. So in the afternoon, I was able to do a mini prayer walk before our evening prayer walk, just to ready that place and to prepare my own heart to pray into this. And it was very sad because as I was walking past the family court, and as I was on my way there, you could hear these two people screaming as loud as they could, just absolute anger and hatred towards each other. And as I approached the screaming, I realized they were standing right in front of the family court. And it was a young couple, very young. Still, they look like they're in their 20s. And the husband had papers in his hand, probably divorce papers. And he was screaming at his wife, and his wife was screaming at him. And it was heartbreaking. And not only that, you know, if you're familiar with the Yangje area, you know, it's a very busy area. There's a lot of financial buildings there. And there were so many people at the bus stations, on the streets. There were so many people walking around, and everyone stood still in silence. It was an eerie silence for a downtown area with so many people walking back and forth, waiting for their buses and all these things. It was an eerie silence that I was a part of as all these literally hundreds of people, they were walking but in silence. They were watching but in silence, as they saw this couple just spew out venomous words at each other. And I could not help but be heartbroken, not only as we looked upon this couple, but I could not help but realize that this couple, I am positive that when they vowed in public their love to each other, they would never dream years later, or possibly even months later, I mean, they were that young, they would never have imagined that they would be spewing in public now words of anger and hatred. And as I looked beyond this couple, and as I looked at all these people watching them, you could see it in the eyes of every single person observing, eyes of sadness, knowing that this is not how it was meant to be. This is not how they desired their marriage to end. Few finish well. You know, also recently, just a few weeks ago, Billy Graham celebrated his 94th birthday. And I shared earlier before how I love this man. I respected him for my whole life, and how I used to, you know, carry his picture in my wallet when I was in junior high and, you know, stuff like that, as my inspiration, not as my infatuation, just to clarify that one. You know, because he's one of the few people that when I would look at him, he was the symbol of faithfulness and of love for Jesus, and I wanted so much to be like him in that regard. And so he's one of the few people that we can honestly say, as he is in his mid-90s now, that he has finished faithfully, that he is finishing well. And so we all know of Billy Graham, but did you know that when he started his public ministry, packing stadiums throughout the U.S., there were actually two other evangelists that were also packing stadiums that they too were extremely popular. You know Billy Graham, but do you know Chuck Templeton or Bron Clifford? I won't take a show of hands. But in 1945, Billy Graham, as he was coming onto the scene, he was also joined by Clifford and Templeton. They were doing the same thing, but even more. All three men were in their mid-20s, and one seminary professor, after hearing Templeton speak, said, "He is the most gifted and talented young man in America today for preaching." Templeton and Graham were good friends. They both ministered through Youth for Christ. And most expected Templeton actually to be the brightest shining star of them all. The National Association of Evangelicals wrote an article of young and up-and-coming men of God who were impacting evangelicalism throughout the U.S. And they said the best of the best being used by God was Templeton, and they listed other people in the article, and this article did not even mention Billy Graham. Bron Clifford also was a gifted 25-year-old, and many considered him the most powerful, get this, an anointed preacher in centuries. Not just decades, not just in years, but they considered him one of the most powerful preachers in centuries, in the last several hundred years. That is the kind of acclaim that Clifford won. People would come out early. When they knew that he was going to preach, they would come out early, and get this, they would eagerly sit through his 2.5-hour sermons. So you guys can't complain anymore, all right? 2.5-hour sermons, and they were gripped by this amazing man of God. Graham, Templeton, Clifford. All three came out like a bright shooting star. They came onto the scene and packed stadiums in every city they went to throughout the U.S. But why is it that today we only know of Billy Graham and we do not know of Templeton or Clifford? What happened to these guys? What happened to these other two men? Well, 5 years later, Templeton, at the age of 30, not only left the ministry, he left the faith and said that he no longer believed in the Christ of Scripture. Clifford also, 10 years later, once he turned 35, he lost his wife, his children, and even his life due to an alcoholic addiction. So at just age 35, this once great preacher, thought to be the most anointed in centuries, was now selling used cars and addicted to alcohol. He died of liver failure at the age of 35 with no one next to him. And a man who saw him later after he passed, he saw the body during the funeral, he was heartbroken because he said, there was no one here to honor this once man of God who impacted this nation. Many start off well, but few finish well. And even in the Bible, unfortunately, there aren't many who finish this race well. And unfortunately, David also is one who did not finish as strongly as one would have expected for Israel's greatest king. But David did do some things well. And so we need to be reminded of this challenge, that it is hard to finish well. Why do we need to be reminded of this? Because if you want to finish well, it needs to be intentional, and it is a fight we must be engaged in, a fight of faith to finish well. Why? Because the lure of possessions, the lure of position, the desire to see our name exalted instead of the name of Christ, the lure of comforts, to take it easy, to get comfortable and to relax in your Christian journey, that is always a temptation, calling the people of Christ away from the path of the cross. That is the voice that far too many listen to. But as Paul says, we must learn to die daily as we crawl back on the altar to make ourselves a living sacrifice once again. And what we want to look at today is part of this fight to finish well. Turn with me to in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21. We're going to finish this chapter today as we are almost finished with our study through the book of 2 Samuel. Lord willing, we have about four more sections to go. And the remaining part of 2 Samuel kind of functions as an appendix to this book. It's not written in chronological order from this point on, but it does highlight some key moments of David's final days of glory. Though David does not finish strong, the author does still honor him with glimpses of his glory days. And through this, what we want to learn today is how we also can learn some important lessons on what it will take for us to be intentional about finishing our race well. So follow along with me in your outlines as well. And one way that we learn in this passage that we can prepare our lives to finish well would be to pursue God in prayer. So everyone repeat, pursue God in prayer. Now, we looked at verses 1 to 14 last week, but I want to revisit these opening verses of this chapter as we look at this chapter as a whole to see glimpses of how the author is honoring David. And one way in these opening verses that he is being honored for is his return to the place of prayer. Let's look at verse 1 again. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David sought the face of the Lord. Okay, we looked at this last week and how after this 3-year famine, he is returning to prayer, seeking the Lord for guidance as to why there was this famine. And God spoke to them. God spoke saying it is because of the breaking of covenants of the Israelites towards the people of their neighboring communities. Now, one of the things that we know about David was that for most of his life, he was a man of prayer. He was known to be a man of prayer. As a boy, he composed songs and hymns to God as a shepherd boy. So many of our psalms were written by David in his youth, as well as during his time running away from Saul. And in his youth, he sought victory from the Lord over bears and lions and even giants. He was a man of prayer. But as he got older, and as he got more accomplished, as he became a respected leader, that he didn't have to prove himself to anyone anymore, and as he became the respected king, he also grew more complacent, which led to his sins with Bathsheba and Uriah. And what's interesting is as he gets older, the author of 2 Samuel mentions less and less times that David seeks after the Lord in prayer. In dealing with his sons, his many sons and their rebellious hearts, we do not see him going to the place of prayer, asking the Lord for wisdom as to how he needs to deal with Absalom, how he needs to deal with his other sons. We don't see that as he was getting older. In dealing with rebellious commanders, we do not see him turning to the Lord, asking for wisdom from God in the place of prayer as to how he needs to discipline or act towards his army commanders. What we see is that as David got older, his prayer life decreased. That is one of the biggest dangers in our faith journey, thinking that we have arrived, thinking that we have come to a place because people respect us for who we are on the outside. That's another reason why Paul tells us not to put young believers into positions of leadership too quickly, lest they become arrogant, thinking that they have arrived, instead of having a hungry, humble heart for more of God. You see, our pursuit in life must never be a position before people. Our pursuit in life must always be our position before God in the place of prayer, to want more of Jesus in that special place. Our goal must never be to impress people, but intimacy with God. As the book of 2 Samuel comes to a close, the author makes a point to show us that though for years, for chapters on end, we did not see a record of David seeking after the Lord, at the close of this book, the author is intentional about honoring David for returning to the place of prayer. You see, prayer was never meant to be heavy. It's meant to be our home. Prayer was never meant to be a burden to bear, but a place where we bring our burdens. It is an exciting place because it is in the place of prayer that you encounter the living God through Jesus Christ. To finish well, our lives must return to the place of prayer. And you may have been distant in your prayer lives this year or for years, but because we do not know when our final day will be, I encourage you to strive to finish well. You may not have started well, you may not be doing well now, but to finish well, we must go back to the place of prayer. And we can have confidence as we return to that place that we will meet Jesus there because he has always been there waiting for us and praying for us. You see, though King David and his prayer life decreased as he's got older, we have a greater king, a high priest in Jesus who never stops interceding for his people. Amen. And we need to have that faith, knowing that he is there to receive us once again. You know, there's a story of a house that was on fire, and the father and mother and several children ran out of the house in the front yard. But in the hustle and bustle, they realized that one of their sons was still missing. The fire department came, and smoke was coming out of all the windows. And then suddenly they heard the voice of their son, their youngest son, Jimmy. And their son was on the second floor of the house crying out for help, and smoke was covering his eyes. The father called out to his son, Jimmy, "Jimmy, jump, jump, I will catch you." To which Jimmy replied, "But Daddy, I can't see you. There's too much smoke and it's dark. I cannot see you." To which his father replied, "It does not matter because I see you." That is the kind of faith we need every time we approach God through prayer. Faith is not confidence that comes from our ability to see God. It comes from knowing that we are seen, we are loved, we are cared for, and we are under his watchful eye. And you may cry out, "But I cannot see God." And God cries out to you, "That is okay, because I see you right where you are. And I am here waiting for you always." That is the kind of faith that will sustain a life of prayer. as we pursue God in the place of prayer that is preparing our lives to finish well. Amen. Another highlight we see in our passage and in the closing season of David's life, and one thing that we can do to strive to finish well, is to pass on the leadership torch. So everyone repeat, pass on the leadership torch. So again, we focused on verses 1 to 14 last week. Now let's jump to verse 15 as we finish up this chapter. Verse 15 says, "There was war again between the Philistines and Israel, and David went down together with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines, and David grew weary. And Ishbi Benob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, who was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David." Verse 17, "But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, 'You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel.'" Now, this is a rare showing of weakness for David. But instead of David trying to prove himself further, he is willing to pass on his responsibility as leader of the army to those who are younger and more able. Now, it takes humility and security to pass on the leadership torch to the next generation. It takes humility, knowing that it's not about me, that this ministry, this task that God has given us for a season, that it's not about me, it is about God. And when God desires to call others into that, we need to have humility to say, you know, this is about God. This is about God's kingdom. It's not about me, my name, my reputation. It is about God and his reputation. So it takes humility to be able to pass the torch on. But also it takes great security, because the longer that you stay in a certain title or position, our identities get wrapped up into our position far too often. And for us, the longer that we stay in a certain position of leadership, especially in the church, our identity gets so wrapped up into it, it's so hard to let go. But it takes humility and security, knowing that, you know what, my identity is not in a title. My identity is not in the respect of people. My identity is as a child of God, loved by God. That is our security. And those who have that humility and security are able to see potential in others, equip others, and pass the leadership torch on to the next generation. In fact, it is the desire of every humble, godly leader ultimately to be replaced. Why? Because that is the essence of discipleship. It is a commitment to pass on the blessings to the next generation. 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men and women who will be able to teach and train others also." This is the reason why we have one-to-one discipleship, giving you the opportunity to pass on the faith to the next generation, who in turn can pass on their faith to another. So our commitment must be that the next generation gain faith, but also grow in faith for future generations. It is vital we do this within our own generation, but we are called upon especially to devote our discipleship to the next generation as well. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." So we are to surround the next generation with Scripture so that they are shaped by it. You see, part of finishing well involves passing the baton of faith to the next generation. So the question we have to ask ourselves, and the questions that I want you to ask yourself now, is who are you shaping? Who are you shaping? And who are you discipling? No one? If it is no one, then you are confirming that finishing well is hard. Because the default mode of our flesh is to coast and to not be concerned about passing our faith on through discipleship. But if you want to go against the currents of complacency, the tidal wave of apathy in our generation, if you want to go against that currents of complacency in your faith, then join one-to-one discipleship. Be discipled, be trained, so that you will be able to train others. Serve in our children's ministry. Serve in our youth ministry of 937. Shape the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, I really want to encourage all of our volunteers, our Sunday school teachers, our 937 volunteers and teachers, I commend you for what you are doing, because the time that you are taking outside of, I mean, it's a lot of time commitment. It's an extra chunk of time on your Sundays. What you are doing is you are being intentional about striving to finish your faith, your race of faith, well. Because you could take it easy. I mean, you could just hang out on Sunday. You could go to Starbucks. You could do anything that the rest of the world and the current of complacency will lead you to. But you are being intentional about training the next generation. And that is what we need, that intentionality of knowing that I am here to train another disciple. That is the intentionality that will allow you to finish well. Amen? So I want to commend you on that. You know, as I shared, I got a lot of great positive feedback from our women's retreat already. Again, so many people, I kid you not, were texting me, emailing me, all this stuff, saying, Eddie, tell her we love her. Right? And so they love you. Okay. I need to finish that request. But one of the things that I was really encouraged about is in the morning service, one of the moms, you know, majority who went, I think, were the single ladies, but there is some moms who went. And one mom came up to me especially. And she was saying, Eddie, I loved being at the retreat because I had the opportunity as a married person and as a mom to train and to bless the many single ladies of OEM. And she was telling me, I wish so much that more moms came. I wish so much that more married women came, because there's such an ocean of single women that need our discipleship. And I love those words from her. Because she got it. She's getting it. She's understanding her role. Because the current of complacency would say this. You know what? I'm married. I have a mom. There's so many single women here. They can't relate. I can't relate anymore. So let's do our own thing. That's the current of complacency. Let's stay in our own mom's group. Let's stay within our own married women's groups. And let's stay comfortable because we can all understand each other. That's the current of complacency. But those who are intentional about finishing this race well will see an ocean of opportunity in the single women here. And say, you know what? We've been through their season, and they need to get ready for our season. And so let's get into their lives. Let's bring them into our lives and disciple them. That is finishing well. And that is the mentality we need to finish well. Amen? But you know, another thing that we learn here in this portion of the text is that part of passing on the leadership torch involves honoring the older generation. You see, when we think of passing the torch, we always assume, all right, we have to pass things on to the younger generation. It's the young blood. That's what counts. They're the up and coming. That's usually what we think. And that's important too. We need to honor the younger generation through discipleship, through intentional mentoring. But also passing on the leadership torch involves honoring the older generation and honoring the generation who laid the groundwork before us. And that's what we see here. You see, the reason why the soldiers chose to keep David away from battle was because of honor. They said, we do not want the torch, the lamp of Israel, to get snuffed out. We want to honor you, and we want to keep you around. We want the longevity of your legacy to last. And so especially in his weakened state as an older person in his elderly season, they were protecting him and seeking to honor him. And thirdly, to finish well, we see in this passage, we need to partner together to finish the mission. So everyone repeat, partner together to finish the mission. Let's look at verses 18 and following. After this, there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai, the Hushite, struck down Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giants. And there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. And Elhanah, the son of Jerah, Oregim, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath, the Gittite. Now, before you're thinking, hey, I thought David killed Goliath, scholars actually are looking into different parts of 1st, 2nd Chronicles and realizing that this is probably a relative of Goliath. And so that's the connection there. That part of Goliath's regime was brought down by this man. So the shaft whose spear was like a weaver's beam, and there was, again, war at Gath, where there was a great man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was descended from the giants. So we're starting to see all these other names pop up. And look at verse 21 and 22. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These 4 were descended from the giants of Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And so what this part of the text is showing us is that David does not succeed alone. We're starting to see David's team being mentioned, and we're going to see it even more in the coming chapters, that it was through David's team that God brought about victory in the end. You see, in order to finish the mission that God has given to us, we need to do this together. That is never a one-man show. And we need to understand that we are in this together. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is in Christ." Meaning that we are one with many members that need to function together in order to finish the task that God has given to us. So if you think you're just playing an ordinary role because you are not visible, you need to know that there is eternal value and significance for every act of service to Christ through his body. Every cup of cold water given in his name, Jesus says, certainly you will not lose your reward. Every chair that is set up, every person that is ushered into his presence with love, every small act of service is not small in the eyes of God. There is unleashed when that small act is done in his name. There is unleashed spiritual significance for every act of service. You may not be recognized as a leader. You may not even get a pat on the back. Your name may not be remembered in this church for what you have done. But if you served because of Jesus, your name will be remembered and honored for all of eternity. And that is a far greater honor to achieve. Every part of the body of Christ matters to Christ. Can you turn to somebody and say, you matter to Christ? Right? So you may be a toe, but you matter. You may be a pinky, but you matter. You matter so much that God remembers, records, and will reward every act of service done in his name. The reason why this is important for us in terms of our faith to finish well is because there is a tendency that people are like, you know, I'm not here that long. I don't have to serve. Or, you know, nobody notices if I do this ministry. Or nobody's going to recognize me if I do that ministry. We need to see it through the lens of faith. You must see your life through the lens of faith to know that what is seen in the physical does not matter nearly as much as what happens in the spiritual. And you need faith to believe that. That is why Jesus says in Matthew 6, when you pray, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And when your Father who is in secret sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. And then he says, when you fast, don't make it obvious so that people know you're fasting. When you fast, hide it from others so that only your Father in heaven knows it. When you give, don't announce it with trumpets. Don't make it obvious to people to know how much you are giving to the poor. But when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand has to do. Give it in secrets. And your Father who sees what happens in secrets will reward you. Now, Jesus is teaching us something very important here. He is teaching us that everything we do is seen in the spiritual. And it has potential for significance in the spiritual. There is significance in the hidden place. There is significance in the secret place. In fact, everything that is done in secrets will one day either honor you or humble you. And we need to see everything that we do has significance in the spiritual realm. One day, because of what you have done in that secret place, Christ will honor you for your service. Christ will honor you for your giving. Christ will honor you for your fasting and prayers for this ministry. Amen? The physical and the temporary, they don't count for much. Man's applause, man's approval, they mean nothing in heaven. God's applause, when you live for the audience of one, that means everything. You see, your service is significant, and your service is needed to strengthen the body here. Because it's not about how famous you are, it is how faithful you are. It's not about gaining the spotlight, but shining the spotlight unto Jesus. Pray to be an arrow in your life journey here. That somehow, some way, God, make me an arrow that will point people back to you. That in my conversations, make me an arrow that will point people, draw people to Jesus. Let my life service not draw people to me, but draw people to Jesus. Be an arrow, people of God. Be an arrow that will point people back to Christ. Those with faith who understand the spiritual significance of serving Jesus will gladly serve him for all of our days. Those who understand this significance will be glad to serve Christ, whether you are recognized or not. You know, we're all familiar with Martin Luther, the leader of the Reformation who broke away from the works-oriented Catholic Church of their day. His thesis became the turning point in the Reformation movements. But there was another man who shaped Luther in a very significant way that most people do not know. His name was Philip Melanchthon. And at age 14, Philip finished his university degree at the University of Heidelberg. He became the first professor of Greek at the University of Wittenberg, and he would rise up at 2 a.m., okay? I don't know what time he went to sleep, but it's probably early too, right? He rose at 2 a.m. for prayer, for study, and for writing, and he would start his first class at 6 a.m. Now, how many of you guys would show up to his class if it started at 6 a.m., right? More than 600 students would show up for that first 6 a.m. class. And it was Philip Melanchthon who was key for Luther, because he was a Greek professor. What Philip would do, he would point out key Greek word studies that Luther needed to be aware of in his endeavor of studying through the book of Romans, of studying what it meant to be justified through faith alone in Christ. And what started happening is through this friendship, even though Philip was about 14, 15 years younger than Luther, he became a mentor. He became a sharpening tool because Philip realized the significant prophetic role that Luther was being used by God for in his generation. And so he wanted to make sure that Luther's theology was solid. And so he became a mentor of sharpening his theology so that when Luther would declare the truth of his studies that became the Reformation movements, no one would be able to argue against his theology. Luther said this of Philip, "I'd rather read books by Matthew Phillips than even my own books, because I am rough, I'm stormy, I'm altogether warlike. I am here fighting so many monsters and devils." You like how he's referring to his opposition there, right? "I must remove all stumps and stones, cut away thistles and thorns, clear the wild forest, but Master Philip comes along softly and gently, sowing and watering with joy, according to the gifts which God abundantly bestowed upon him." I love Master Philip because he is using his gifts to bless me and strengthen the church. Philip was not known. He's not remembered in our day the way that Luther is. But Philip understood his role that even if I am not remembered, even if I am not honored, I have a role to play to bless God's mouthpiece in this generation, Luther. And he fulfilled that role with humility and dignity. They were good friends throughout their lives. Philip preached at Luther's funeral, and now they are buried next to each other. And later, the one who would pen Philip's biography entitled that book, Reformer Without Honor. We all know Luther, but it is Philip who shaped and sharpened Luther's theology. He was much more hidden than Luther, but significant for the change that would happen that would impact church history even today. But that title of his book, Reformer Without Honor, that's a little bit of a misconception. Because yes, he may not be honored in this world, but I assure you, when we enter eternity with Christ in heaven, we will honor Philip's work and service for all of eternity. Because his biography in heaven is called Reformer with Honor. Amen. To finish well, we must joyfully do our part in serving the body of Christ. Partnering together, knowing that we all have a role to play, and we must humbly accept them. Because I've seen so often, people who don't like speaking, people who don't like crowds, God will lift them up to be a messenger. And those people as well need to humbly receive God's assignment for them. And there are others who want to be in the spotlight, who want to be known, and yet God gives them a different role. And we need to humbly accept those roles as well, understanding that we all have a role to play if we are to finish the mission that God has given to us. We are a team, and the role you play is crucial for our generation. And only together will we be able to finish this mission. And specifically, I want to highlight right now for global missions. The reason why we are part of this, it is because Jesus loves the nations. Jesus loves the lost. Jesus died for the lost. And for some of you, for us to be on this team together, some of you need to go on missions. And for some of you, you need to make a lot of money to send people on missions. But for all of us, we must pray for the task to be completed as soon as possible. John Piper says, for the believer, there are only three options for us. That is to go, to send, or to disobey. Those are the only options for the believer. If you are not going, you need to be sending. And if you are not going or sending, you are disobeying. These are the only options that we have. It is a fight to finish well. It is a fight of faith. Faith to trust that God sees us in the place of prayer, that we can come before Him daily, always, no matter how many years you have been distant, you can return to the Lord, for He is there to receive you. It takes faith to trust that God's agenda is far greater than my own agenda and my own small life. Faith to act in obedience, to partner together. It takes faith to know that what we do, even in the secret place, in the small, insignificant appearing things, that has great spiritual significance. It takes faith to partner together to finish our mission. And the mission of OEM is to get you on mission with God by serving the church, serving the city, and serving the nations. Now, why do we desire to get you on mission with God? Because the question we want to ask you is, are you on mission with God? Because when you can say, I am on mission with God, that is the path of finishing well. Because only those who can cross the finish line and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, are those who have been on mission with God through the seasons of our lives. That is our prayer and our desire for you. We want so much for your life to count for eternity, so that together, as we spur one another on towards love and good deeds, as we encourage each other and sharpen each other as iron sharpening iron, our desire is for you to finish well. Amen. Let's pray. Can we pray right now and come before the Lord and There may be some of us here today that you have never started this journey of faith with the Lord. That is you, that is the place I ask for you to begin. If you have never surrendered your life, your sins to the Lord, I ask for you to pray a prayer of repentance, of surrendering your sins, and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. And would you surrender your life to Him today? If you have never done so, I ask you to place your hand over your heart, surrender your sins, and surrender your heart as a symbol of your life, and give Him your life today. And for the rest of us who have given our lives to Christ, I need to ask, are you on mission with God in the place of prayer? Are you on mission with God in the place of discipleship? Are you on mission with God in the place of global missions? That is the path that we must walk if we are to finish well. Can you surrender our lives in submission to the Lord again today? Say, God, here I am. Use me for your glory. Here I am. Give me the privilege of discipling the next generation. God, here I am. Use me. Use my role in any capacity possible to strengthen your church in this place and around the world. Let's pray. Can I just ask you to stand next to somebody and place your hand on their shoulder? What I want to do is I want you to just pray a blessing into their lives, that their faith would grow and grow stronger, and to an extent that they will finish their race faithfully and well. We need each other's prayers for this. We need the support of one another for this. So can we pray a blessing right now? Ask the Lord, God, strengthen my sister's faith, strengthen my brother's faith, that they will cherish Christ above all other things, that they will go against the currents of complacency and seek you, and to seek to love you, and to make you known, to disciple this next generation and the nations around the world, and pray that their prayer lives would grow stronger as well. So can we bless each other and pray blessings of strength into the faith of our community? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the grace that saves our lives. Father, we also pray that you will awaken the church in this generation, that it will no longer be complacent with our own personal salvation. But God, awaken your church once again to see the need for the nations to know that same saving grace. Awaken us out of our slumber so that we would go to this nation, to the nations of the earth, with your precious gospel, and count it all joy to lay down the temporary treasures of this world. Let us count it all joy so that we would know that more people would know and love the name of Jesus. Father, I also want to pray a prayer of strengthening faith in this place, that we would know and believe, God, that you are good and that you are worth it, that living our lives for you, God, is worth it, that more than anything else that we could ever achieve in this place, in this world, that you are worth more, that it is worth it to dive into you. Father, I also want to pray that you will deepen the prayer lives of your people in this place. I ask that you would draw them back to you. Lord, that it will not be a place of a burdensome duty, but it would be a place where we gladly lift our burdens to you and find our delight in you. Father, I also pray that stronger discipleship would happen in this ministry, that our high school students will disciple our junior high students, that our junior high students will disciple our elementary school students, that our married mothers would disciple the single women, and that the married men would disciple the single men. God, I ask that you will transform how we view each other as family, as brothers, as sisters, but also as younger brothers and sisters to mentor in this place. God, may we be committed to each other in that capacity to love, to lavish our love onto each other. God, we thank you for the work and the seeds that were planted this weekend, and I pray that all these seeds would reap a mighty harvest of fruitfulness in this ministry and for your kingdom. We thank you for what you have done, and in faith we thank you for what you will do of maturing your people and this ministry in the days to come. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ not only be with you, be cherished in the hearts of your people in this place. May the love of our Father that is higher than the heavens, deeper than the earth, wider than the horizons, may the love of our Father in heaven be a greater reality that we embrace and that we cherish. May the love of God our Father be your identity and the source of your security. And may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be your sweet communion in the place of prayer daily. May the anointing and empowerment of the Holy Spirit manifest itself in fruitfulness of the spiritual gifts and fruit of the Spirit. May it be abundant in your life, so that as you go throughout Korea and as you go to the nations, the world will taste and see that God is good. And may they encounter God in you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.